Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we meditate on both our Old Testament reading from Genesis 11 and our New Testament reading from Acts chapter 2, particularly the connection between these two readings under the theme of pride makes us fall, but the Spirit makes us full. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, as you sent your Holy Spirit at Pentecost to your disciples to boldly proclaim the message of Christ, so send your Spirit among us today as we speak and hear this word. Lord, continue to bless us with your gift of the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just 2 points for our sermon today. Pride makes us fall. The Spirit makes us full. Now, people say that pride goes before a fall, and these are based on similar words that we read in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. Pride goes before a fall. I'm not sure there's a better case in point than the story of the Tower of Babel. It begins with humanity having this common language and migrating east across the plains of Shinar and coming up with this very ambitious building project. They want to build a city with a tower in the middle of it that reaches up to the heavens. Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves, otherwise we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth. A couple things to note about this building project of theirs. Firstly, the most common big buildings, big structures in those days were the ziggurats, which were they predated the pyramids, and they were similar buildings but more rectangular in shape. And they often had a flat top, and on top there was often some kind of shrine or temple to some kind of god. So from the beginning, this building is probably not just a secular sort of exercise, there's this spiritual element to it as well. That's one thing to note. The second thing to note is that God had just given these people the instruction, which he gave firstly before the flood, secondly after the flood, to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So their plan from the outset is at least partly in conflict with what God has just asked them to do, which is to go out to the world, and instead they decide they're going to huddle together and they're going to build this great city and they're going to become renowned for it. So those things are important to keep in mind. But of course, at the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. Their attitude, their reasoning, their rationale, their motivation for doing this, which you heard, so that we may make our name known, so we may make a name for ourselves. They don't just want to build a building, they want to build a reputation. They want to become known as this powerful, prosperous people who did this great feat. And probably even more than that, there's some sense of wanting to fill this spiritual longing for connection to God, knowledge of God, sense of immortality, living on after we die, that kind of thing. So there's all this going on in this very ambitious building project of theirs. Now, before we scoff at that, you know, the desire to bring about all that by a great big tower, we should think about how we sometimes think similarly, how we find similar things impressive, how we look to human achievements to give us a sense of God or immortality or to live on even after we die. I just want to pick up one modern example that I think might be helpful, one great modern achievement, and that is our modern technology. The lot, computers, iPhones, iPads, iPods, the internet. No coincidence, it all starts with I, right? But our modern technology we know is a great feat of humanity, right? A great achievement and a great tool and a great resource, and it carries with it great potential. And many of you see that potential every day through things you do in your working life or your home life, the potential for good brought about by modern technology. Global communication, global sharing of resources, the global community connects us across countries, across cultures. It's incredible. But most of us have also seen at some point in our lives the potential for harm brought about by modern technology. And I'll just list a few things. Online bullying, the rapid rise in pornography addiction, gaming addiction, gambling addiction, the dark web, not sure what's on there, but it doesn't sound good, right? And similar things. The ironic increase in isolation that people experience in this world where we talk about being so connected. I think we're right back at Babel in one sense. We're right back at the same problem as Babel. The collective potential of human beings working together, operating together on a grand scale can do so much good. So much good. And can also bring about so much harm on the other side of the equation. It, of course, depends on why it's done, how it's done, to what end it's done, and by what means it is brought about. In other words, we can be as connected as we want, as globally minded as we like. There is no guarantee we will use that power for good. Increase the size, increase the pride, you also increase how far humanity can fall. One commentator writes, "Faced with an accelerating project of prideful ambition, God must act." Faced with an accelerating project of prideful ambition, God must act. And it says in the text, God comes down. Right? God comes down and he confuses their languages and he just puts a stop to the whole thing. Just like that. God intervenes, not as we might be tempted to think, to kind of protect his own interests or protect his own reputation or his own power, but to protect these people from themselves because they don't know the damage that can be brought about through their endeavors. Better divided than destroyed, God figures. Now, sometimes God must bring our plans to nothing in order that his plans for us may be brought to something. Sometimes God must put up a wall or a roadblock in our path so that he can redirect us onto a different one. Pride goes before a fall, we say. But the second point today is how the Holy Spirit makes us full. What we see in Pentecost and what we see in Acts chapter 2 is very much the corrective or the reversal to what started back there at Babel. It's the other side to the story. Or it's God setting things straight, if you like. This is what we hear about Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost came, they were together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Notice from the beginning the focus on being filled with the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes, it fills them, right? It fills the house, it fills the hearers, and it fills the speakers. They are all filled with the Holy Spirit. When you were baptized, God filled you with his Holy Spirit. And when you come and hear his word or read his word, God fills you with his Holy Spirit. And when you come to the sacrament, God fills you with his Holy Spirit. There's no partial fillings of the Spirit that I can find in Scripture. No rations. It's always the fullness of the Spirit that you receive. You're full of it, right? Like it or not. The Spirit of God has filled you. Now, sometimes we think of God's Spirit like an object that we get given, we have it, we leave, and we've got it. It's not quite how the Spirit of God works. The Spirit of God, I think, is a bit more like the love of someone close to us. And you imagine the love of a spouse, perhaps. You give them your love, and it's the fullness of your love. It's all the love you've got to give, and you give that to them. But you don't just give it to them once, you give it to them continually. And it's not enough to say, well, dear, I told you I loved you when we got married, and I'll let you know if anything changes, right? No, you keep on giving that love. It's a gift, and you give it to them, and they receive it, and it's the fullness that you have to give and that they have to receive. Another way I find it helpful to think about is one of those glasses or cups you get from Hungry Jack's or IKEA or something, free refills, right? I used to love this as a kid. I still love this today. All right? You go and get your cup and you fill it up and you drink it up and you go back and you fill it up again. And so even when you're starting to run on empty, you're not really empty because you know where you go to get filled up. And the Spirit's the same, right? We receive the Spirit, we live by the Spirit. Even when we feel we're running empty on the Spirit, we're not really empty because we know where you go to get filled up. The Word of God, right? The community of God, the church, the gifts of God, baptism and communion. God says, I want to fill you, but not just once, continually with this gift of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit goes to work in the life of these early disciples, filling them and filling the hearers with the Word of God and the message of Christ. It's a new language, right? It's a new language for them, a unifying language, the language of the gospel. And it's not a language that breaks down every other language or sort of gets rid of every other culture and their differences or anything like that. The Spirit doesn't come and say, you know, I want to teach you French and now you all have to speak French. The Spirit comes with the language of the gospel, and it's a language which unites people and cultures together. This is the work of the Spirit, to take the things of God and make them known to people. It's also one of the great positives and potential we see in modern technology, to take the things of God and make them known throughout the world in the language that people speak. The Reformers cared about this. Bible translators care about this. Missionaries care about this, taking the things of God and making them known in the language of the people. This has been the work of the Holy Spirit through the centuries, to take the things of God and make them known to His people, helping us hear, read, listen to, grasp the gospel in words we can understand. But first, the Holy Spirit has to break down that pride. And so Scripture says the Spirit comes and convicts the world of sin. It's one of His first tasks, and it's not an easy task. But He says to us, look, humanity, you are all in the same boat. And there's a storm brewing. But I know where you can go to find help. I know one you can turn to be filled. Filled with grace and filled with mercy and filled with hope and filled with courage, filled with strength. Filled with everything you need to keep sailing along through that storm. Because I know one who has lived and died and lives again for you, to whom you can always turn. The Spirit is always drawing us back to faith in Christ, always helping us rely not on ourselves but on Him. This is the ongoing lesson of the Spirit for us in every age. The Spirit wants us to turn to the greatest tower ever built, the greatest bridge between heaven and earth ever constructed, who we know as Christ our Lord. There's a 9th century hymn, very old hymn, that puts it like this. Come Holy Spirit, our Creator, blessed, and vouchsafe within our souls to rest. Come with your power and heavenly aid and fill the hearts which you have made. What we see, friends, in the work of the Holy Spirit, what we see in the day of Pentecost, is the reversal of Babel. And everything people were hoping to get out of Babel, delivered to us by the Spirit. You see, that old need for recognition is gone because now we're recognized as God's own children. And that old need to be remembered forever is gone because God says, I'm never going to forget you. I'm never going to leave you or forsake you. That old need for social cohesion and working together is not removed, but it's realized in the life of the church, where God says, come together with one another, but work for a good purpose, for the will of God in the world and the good of all people. And here He gives us new hearts and new minds and a new spirit, not to make ourselves known, but to make His name known in the world. Let's pray that that would be the case. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for sending us the gift of Your Holy Spirit. May it continue to be at work in our lives, in our hearts and minds. convicting us of sin, breaking down our pride, but filling us anew with his gifts of grace and mercy and peace, and sending us out into the world to bring the same. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.